You will see there are three portions of Scripture that we have to read together. They are on the inside of the left-hand side of the page and on the inside of the back cover. These words are the words of Jesus Christ. They are words concerning our subject tonight. And therefore, we can take them to be true because they are the words of Jesus Christ. Let us read them together. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 42 to 48. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter the life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We turn over then to read from Matthew. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the kingdom, or the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who was feasting sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." We are looking each evening of this week at a world that lies beyond this world, at a world where there is no time, a world from which there is no return, a world which will last forever and ever, a world that is called eternity. On Monday night, we pressed the pause button on our lives and we took time out to consider two facts. First, that our lives are extremely brief. We saw how in Psalm 90 God tells us that our lives are like that which is wept away in a flood. Our lives are like a dream, vivid and bright, but gone in a few seconds. Our lives are like grass that rises in the morning and fades by the evening. The second thing we saw on Monday night is that we live perilously close to eternity. We live on the very edge of eternity. We saw how Solomon writes about the silver cord that is broken, about the golden bowl that is smashed, the pitcher that crashes to the ground. He impresses upon us the fact that although we think we live for a long time, and we think that our lives are sure and guaranteed, the truth is, we're but a hair's breadth away from our eternity. Last night, I set out to confront you with the truth about hell, one of the two and only two eternal destinations that all men and women will go to. I used the word confront very deliberately, because hell, as we saw last night, has become something of a joke for many people in our society. For others, it's a serious philosophical misjudgment. And for many in the church, well, it's an issue to be avoided at all costs. In the eyes of most people living in Scotland today, hell has become nothing more than a byword for something which is a bit risky, something that's difficult in our lives. Sketch writers, cartoonists, advertisers, day and daily use the word hell to present their idea of what they think hell is. They put an age on their joke, a sketch, a TV program, a newspaper headline. Hell is used day and daily by anybody and everybody. And the result is that many people, young and old, in this land in which we live, in this town in which we live, they're completely ignorant of the truth about what hell is. If they're not ignorant about it, they're confused about it. And if they're not confused about it, certainly they are ambivalent towards it. And that, as we saw last night, is a terrible thing. That there are people in this community tonight who the word hell means a joke. For whom the word hell means something that is of no consequence. Especially given the words of Jesus Christ that we read tonight. I didn't tell you any jokes last night about hell. Nor did I seek to cover over the reality of what God tells us in His Word. I sought to be open. I sought to be honest. And I sought to be fair as I humanly could, to try and present to you the truth from God, our Maker, to us about this place, this real place, this place of just, terrible, and everlasting punishment. This place reserved for the devil, his angels, and all those who reject the gospel. The reason why I didn't joke about it last night, nor the reason why I didn't seek to comfort you with nice words, is because I have been charged by God with a holy commission. Not to tell you what I think, but to present to you the truth from His lips, from His Word. Why? Why has God told you about hell? Because He loves His people. And He longs for His people to know the truth, that they might seek the one way of escape from that hell. tonight I'm going to speak to you about hell once again. This time I'm not going to speak about the place, but I'm going to speak about the experience which every human being who will be in hell will have for all eternity. This subject is so serious that I wouldn't dare speak to you about it unless I brought you God's word on the subject. Such is the gravity of what we're going to consider tonight. Such is the import of it. Such is the eternal significance of it, that I would not presuppose to tell you what I think. And so what you will hear tonight will be God's word to you. Hell, the experience. Hell is a real place of absolute poverty. Hell is a real place of absolute poverty because it involves everlasting separation from God. God tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 that the lost will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. We read last night from Matthew chapter 25, and we read the words of Jesus when he spoke, "Depart from me, you cursed." The verdict that he spoke on those who were rejecting him. Men and women will be banished from the holy and loving presence of God into the place of darkness. And they'll be sent there not merely to escape the sense of light, but that darkness means something more than just the absence of light. It means that the one who gives light, the one who is light, will not be in that place. To be cast out into outer darkness will mean that you will be eternally separated from God. Now, maybe for you tonight, that doesn't seem like something that is all that earth-shattering. The fact that I say to you from God's word that you will be sent into outer darkness, and what that means is that you will be separate from the presence of God. You may say to me, well, God doesn't play a big part in my life at the minute, and I do all right. You may even be thinking, in fact, if God wasn't part of my life at all, my life would be easier. I wouldn't have issues concerning me. I wouldn't have a friend or a parent or a relative asking me to come to a week of special services. If there wasn't a God, my life would be fair and rosy. Well, just stop and listen and hear. Who gave you your life? God did. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. He created them male and female. He created them. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. But we don't believe in creation today. It didn't happen. We evolved. Well, do you know that God gave the answer to evolution at the beginning of the world thousands of years before Charles Darwin was born. God in His Word says that in the recesses of your heart and your mind, you know that God made you. You know that God made this world. God says that what can be known about Him is plain, for His invisible attributes and His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen by you through the world He has created. And God tells us in Romans chapter 1 that leaves you, irregardless of what you think about creation or not, either regardless of whether you seek to purport the lie that is the theory, not the science of evolution, regardless of what you think concerning that matter, that leaves you without an excuse, because He says that every day you open your eyes, and every day that you open your ears, and every day that you taste something, and every day that you touch something, every day you hear something, every day you see something, every day that you're aware of this creation of the world around you, God says to you, as your Maker, that you know that He exists. Now He also says that you suppress that truth. It says in Romans chapter 1 that you willfully and you deliberately suppress that truth. So God knows more about you than what you know about yourself. God's ahead of us. God's never behind us. There's not an idea in this world that's a new idea. Every idea in this world flows out of that which God already knows. So you cannot get ahead of God tonight. You can't get ahead of God tonight. And because you're not dealing with me tonight, personally you're dealing with God, then you're not going to get ahead of God. Who is sustaining your life at this very moment in time? Who's giving you life? Are you sustaining your own life? Is it you that's keeping the breath in your body? Be honest with me. If you're going to argue with me that you're keeping the breath in your body, then why is there going to come a day when there will be no breath in your body? Is it you that is sustaining the blood flow circulation around your system? Is it you that's operating that part of your body? Well then, be honest with me and tell me, look me in the eye tonight and tell me why one day that blood will stop circulating around your body. If you're in control of your breathing, and if you're in control of your blood flow, if you're in control of your organs, then you tell me why there will come a day when you will fight to keep that breath in your body and yet it will go. You will fight to keep that body alive and yet it will die. You tell me why you're not capable of doing that. Well, God gives us a reason why we can't do it. We read about it in Psalm 90 last night. We die because He says to us, return to dust. Do you know why you die? Have you ever thought about the fact of why you will die? Do you just accept that? Yes, everybody dies, but have you ever thought of the reason why you die? That which you are concentrating your efforts in now. You are the man. You are the woman. Nobody can touch you. You are invincible until the day that God comes along and says, you will breathe no more. The blood will no longer circulate through your veins. And on that day, you will cease to be the man and you will cease to be the woman. You are breathing at this moment in time because God is giving you the breath in your body. Who cares and protects and provides for this world in which we live? God does. It is God who makes the sun rise each day. It is God who sends the energy that this world needs to function. Jesus tells us that it is God in heaven who makes His sun rise on both the evil and the good and sends rain on the unjust as well as the just. Matthew chapter 5, 45. The sun rises because God sends it out to rise. Do you know that there's recorded in the history of the world a time when the sun stood still? Do you know the reason why the sun stood still on that day? Because a man prayed to God and asked God to hold the sun so that he could continue in the battle he was in for the Lord. That's the reason why the sun stood still. Who gives you the ability to experience love, to have friends? Who gives you the ability to share your life with other people? God does. Where does love come from? If love comes from man, then why is there such bitterness and hatred in the world? If we have evolved, and if the species has evolved based on the strongest personalities within the species, then why is it that man has not reached this point where we are able to live indefinitely, where we have a character that is marked by love, where we have capacities that are far beyond our present limitations? Use the brain and the intelligence that God has given you. Stop fighting the truth and think. Use your intelligence that God has given you and think this thing through. The world is not full of love. The world has love because God has given it love. Everything that is good and valuable, generous and kind, beneficial and pleasant in our lives doesn't come from us. It comes from God. You take God out of the equation and there's no life. You take God out of the equation and there's no earth. You take God out of the equation and there's no sustaining of that life. You take God out of the equation and there is no love. You take God out of the equation and there's no kindness, there's no mercy, there's no grace. When God in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, utters these words to you, you say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in the streets." When you say to him, "Did we not prophesy and cast out demons in your name?" When you say to him, "Was I not a decent and good person? Did I not go to church?" When you say to him, "I did no one no harm." And when Jesus turns around and says to you, as he said to the people who said these things to him, he said, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." He will then cast you into eternity, and in eternity where you'll be separate from the presence of God. Never again will you experience anything that is good, that is beautiful, that is worthwhile, that is valuable. Never again will you feel joy or fulfillment. Never again will you feel satisfaction or contentment. There will be no friendship. There will be no acts of mercy. There will be no love. There will be no help. There will be no care. There will be no grace. Everything that makes your life worthwhile at this moment in time that you think you generate will be stripped from you, because it all comes from God. You will be laid bare in eternity. And all that God gives to you each day of the life that you now have, all those things that you and I take for granted, our lives, our food, our clothes, our friends, this world that we live in, it will all be taken away. And so tonight, if you think, "Well, I could live without God," you have no understanding nor appreciation of what you're saying. You haven't begun to even think about it. If you say to me, "I don't need God," if in your heart and your mind at this present moment in time you can say, "I live all right with God," you have absolutely, you have no understanding of how much your life depends upon God being there. Think of your loneliest day on earth. the bleakest day you've had, the most unbearable experience, the thing that you never ever want to go through again. You see, that day in hell will seem like the most unimaginably, amazingly joyful day in hell. Your bleakest, most horrific, terrible day on earth would in hell be a day that will outstrip any other day. Hell is a place of absolute poverty because in it you will personally deteriorate. You are an image bearer of God. You may not accept it, you may deny it, but you are. There are times when you are reliable, trustworthy, genuine, helpful, caring, and funny. That's true of us all. There are a lot of good people. There's a lot of good in people. But in hell, that will all go. We who will not be in hell will not be like this, as we shall see tomorrow night. But those who will be in hell because they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we saw last evening, you will become totally loathsome to yourself and everybody else. The reality of everyone in hell will be worse than the worst person on earth. Everyone will have utter contempt for each other. It's an unbelievable reality what it's going to be like. You are going to be stripped of all that is good and decent that you think about your life. And what is real in your life, what you really think about God in your life, will come to the fore. And all the bitterness and all the hardness and all the rebellion will have its day. And everyone will be the same. It will be a place of absolute poverty because you'll be separated from God. And everyone there will be utterly contemptible. Hell, secondly, is a real place of agonizing pain. The Bible most frequently describes hell as a place of fire. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell and God's wrath than he does about God's love and heaven. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he does about heaven. Jesus, we read in Matthew chapter 9, the words are there, or Mark chapter 9, says in the last verse, verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He says the same thing in verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. We read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16 on the back page. And we read there that the rich man in hell looks up into heaven and sees Abraham. And in seeing Abraham, he cries that he would send, that is, Abraham would send Lazarus with one drop of water on his fingertip, that he might touch his tongue, he says in verse 24, just to kill it, because I am anguish. I am in anguish in this flame. Revelation chapter 14:10, we read that those who do not truly worship God will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8, the wicked shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. The word that Jesus used frequently to describe the reality of hell is fire. Now, please do not react to this and say, this is one of these hell and fire and brimstone sermons. I haven't raised my voice. I'm telling this calmly. I'm telling you this truthfully. I'm telling you this because you need to hear it. This is not a lie. This is from the God who made hell. God knows what hell will be like. And when he says it will be a place of unquenchable fire, that's what it will be like. That is not scaremongering. That is not using highly emotive words in order to scare you emotionally. This is a factual statement about the reality of this place. Jesus also speaks of it, and we read of it in Mark chapter 9. You turn back again, verse 48. He says, where their worm does not die. Jesus here is quoting from the last verse of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. In that book it says, God had gathered a great multitude from all the nations of the earth to worship him in the temple, and the worshippers shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. It's a reference to dead men. It's a reference to dead men. It's a reference to dead men on the battlefield. In ancient times, it was unacceptable, a great dishonor, for those who had died in the battlefield to be left on the battlefield. Wars, battles would literally stop while people would be allowed to take the dead and bury them. And if a conqueror wanted to really humiliate and degrade his enemy, what he would do is he would not allow the enemy to take their dead and bury them. They would either be put on a fire or they'd be left for the worm and the maggots to eat. This scenario was so horrific to the people, the Jews who read this, that what they would do when they were reading the book of Isaiah, the last chapter and the last verses, they would take the 24th verse of that chapter and they would read the 23rd or the 24th verse, and then they would read the 23rd verse. They didn't want to end this book or their reading of this book on this idea of the worm eating that which is dead. And here is Jesus picking up on this last sentence in this book, and what he is saying to them is, this will be the experience of those who are in hell. And what he's saying here is that those who were left on the battlefield, they would die, and the worm would eat them, the worm would gorge them, and the worm would die. The worm itself would die. But in hell, the worm will not die. There will be no death for the worm. The worm will keep on going and going and going and going and going. He says it there, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And what he's saying and is referring to is the conscience. We, each one of us, have a conscience. We know when we do what is right and what is wrong. Often, because we do wrong, if we do something wrong the first time, we feel it. We do it wrong a second time, we feel it less. We do it wrong a third time, we feel it less. If we keep doing it wrong, we get to a point where we no longer feel we're doing it wrong. We can do things that we would have done before and be shocked at, but no longer are we shocked at it because our conscience has become seared. What Jesus is saying is that those who are in hell will not only experience the unquenchable fire, but their consciences will speak to them day after day after day after day, and it will remind them of the truth. It will never die. It will never be seared. It will never stop. You will remember in hell tonight. God will remind you if you go to hell. Your conscience will remind you of the night that you sat in this pew, in this church, at this week of special services. And you will remember the facts of what you heard. You will remember my voice. You will remember reading these verses. You will remember them, and you will remember to yourself trying to put this out of your mind. You will remember saying to yourself, this is not true. You will remember saying to yourself, I am not created in God's image. You will remember saying to yourself, God is not good. You will remember saying to yourself, that man wasn't speaking the truth. And you will remember. You know the sad thing will be? You'll know it's true at that point. You'll know it's true. But as we see there in Luke, where he speaks about the rich man Lazarus, the gulf is fixed and there's no way back. And as we saw on Monday night, our eternal destination is not decided after we die, it's decided before we die. Before we die, not after. If you have this idea in your head, you'll wait to see how it all works out in the end. Then you need to read the Bible, and God tells you very clearly in the Bible that it's not going to be decided after, it's decreed before. There's a third expression that Jesus uses frequently concerning hell. It's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We read it in chapter 13 of Matthew. Verse 42. You'll be cast into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I ask you, men, how many times in your life have you truly cried? How many times have you gone into a room, closed the door, and just let the tears flow? Your heart broken, feeling desolate, isolated, no one to understand, no one to care. The grief overwhelming you. People saying they sympathize with you, but they don't understand. And you just poured it out. And then after an hour or two, you got to your feet and you gave yourself a shake and you went to the bathroom and you washed your face. And you faced the world again. Well, what Jesus is talking about here is that type of crying, only it never stops. Never comes to an end. There's no giving yourself a shake and facing the world again. It's continual, it's relentless, and it's persistent. And he adds to that the gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth was an expression used in God's word to describe something that was menacingly angry. God says in Psalm 37, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes its teeth at them. It's an expression that describes someone who is very, very angry. They are angry to the point where they are seething mad. And the only way in which they can keep themselves from expressing that is grinding of the teeth. And Jesus says that those who will be cast into outer darkness will experience unquenchable fire. They will experience the conscience that never lets up. They will experience the weeping that will never be wiped away, and they will experience the gnashing of teeth. Hell is a real place. It is a place of agonizing pain. Agonizing pain that is impossible for me tonight to try and convey to you. Agonizing pain from which there is no escape. Agonizing pain from which there is no morning light. Third, hell is a real place dominated by an angry presence. There's a common idea of hell that it's a place from which God is completely absent. C.S. Lewis expressed the idea in the following way. He writes, "Sin is man saying to God, 'Go away and leave me alone.' Hell is God saying to man, 'You can have your wish.'" But that's not true. C.S. Lewis was a great man, but he didn't get it right there. The Word of God says that God will be present in hell. We read together in Revelation chapter 14 that those who will be sent into hell will be tormented in hell with fire, there's that word again, and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now some of you may be thinking, but hold on, Andrew. You said a moment ago that one of the horrors of hell is that we'll be separated from God. How now can you tell us that one of the horrors of hell is the fact that God is there? But what did I say you'd be separated from with regard to God and hell? You'd be separated from the love of God. The love and the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. You will experience nothing of that which is good. And all you will experience in hell will be the angry presence of a holy God. Those in hell will experience the full incandescent light of all His holy wrath. You often hear the statement that God hates sin but loves the sinner. That's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? Well, look at Psalm 11 that we sang together. What does it say in that psalm? The second verse, the last line of that verse. "The Lord tries just and wicked men. His soul hates cruel ones." God not only hates the sin, He hates the sinner. "Upon all wicked men He'll rain entangling snares, brimstone and fire and burning wind. He for their cup prepares." And you say to me, "But I'm not wicked." You're not wicked in your eyes, you're not wicked in my eyes, but you are wicked in God's eyes, because there is no one, God tells us in His Word, who is righteous. No, not one outside of Christ. So this is a nonsense when it says that God hates sin and loves the sinner. God hates sin and He hates the sinner because the sinner is walking in a way that is unjust, a way that is unrighteous, and God makes it very clear that He will punish them. Why do you think that Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, and I say to you, look at it again, He said, "It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell." Why do you think it is better for you to cut off your hand and not to sin against God? Why is it better for you to cut off one of your feet, Jesus says, than to go into hell with two feet? Why is it better to do that? Because hell is a real place. Hell is a place where those who do wrong against God, and we all, because of Adam's sin, are in that situation. And if you want to ask me after the service to prove to you tonight that if you do not love Jesus Christ, that you are wicked, I will do so. Not with any joy. Not with any joy or glee. But I will take you to God, and I will take you to His Word, and I will prove to you from the Word of God, the God who has made, the God who has given you life, the God who has given you breath in your body this moment, and the God who will end your life, and the God who will judge you at the end of your life, and the God who will decree where you are going. I will show you who God and what God understands you to be. I will take you out of the lies that you hear from the world and your friends and your mates and all the nonsense they talk about. And I will take you to the one that really matters. And I will show you in black and white, clear English, the truth. God speaks and He says, I will act in my fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears, listen. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled over my garments, and I have stained my raiment. This is what God says. This is what meek and mild Jesus says. He says, I will hear them cry with a loud voice. Lazarus was in heaven, the rich man was in hell. He cried. He cried. But his voice was not heard. Give thanks to God tonight that He will hear your cry tonight before you die. But if you do not cry to Him tonight before you die, and if you die in the state that you're in, then you will cry for all eternity. And you will cry with a loud voice. And you will beg and ask Him for mercy. And you will ask Him to send someone back, like a rich man did, to tell your loved ones, to tell your children, to tell your relatives. And you'll be told, no, I don't hear your voice. And your conscience will remind you of the night that you sat in this place and you heard the truth. It will say to you, did you not hear that you could cry out while you were alive? But you refused to cry out. You thought that you would cry out after you would die, but you were told, after you die, it's too late. And I'm telling you tonight that after you die, it's too late. And yet you cry and you cry and your voice is raised and you cry with all the might of your being. God says, I don't hear you. But He's telling you that tonight. Before you go there. He's telling that tonight. If God was to tell us that when we were in hell, and is to tell us, well, if you'd have cried to me before you'd have left earth, then I would have heard you. But I can't hear you now because I'm sealed in here. You'd say, well, come on, God. Come on. Where's the fairness in that? And yet He's open and He's honest and He's telling you tonight. He's declaring the truth to you and He's calling you to hear it. He's saying, don't deny this. Hear the truth for once in your life. Open your ears and listen to the truth. The poverty will be extreme because God will not be there. The poverty will be extreme because the life you have will be stripped of all its goodness and you'll become horrifically vile in all your being. The pain will be unbearable. It will be unbearable. The fire will be unbearable because it will be unquenchable. You touch a pot with your fingertip, what do? You drop the pot and you run to the water tap. The rich man said, one drop of water in the fingertip to cool my tongue. Can't do it. The weeping and the gnashing will be terrible. The angry presence of God will be terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. Do you know the most frightening thing of all? The most appalling prospect of all is that it will never end. The fire is everlasting. The punishment is everlasting. The destruction is everlasting. The smoke of torment is everlasting. You can't simply take this in. You can't conceive of eternity. You've lain awake at night for 10, 15, 20 minutes in sorrow. You can't get to sleep. Seems as though time has stood still. Just, no matter what you do, you can't get time to pass. It just will not pass. And eventually, 3 o'clock, you get to sleep. This is never going to end. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, age after age, age after age, this horrific experience is going to be played out. Your soul will be filled with torment. Your conscience will be eating at you every day. You will be in pain, wailing, groaning, gnashing, and remember, I am not using these words merely for effect. I am not painting an emotional picture here to try and scare you. I am using words that I've read from Jesus to you tonight. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You will be in a place where there is no love, no goodness, no mercy, no hope. You will cry and God will not hear you. You will cry with all your voice and He will not hear you. You will ask for mercy, but you will not get mercy. There will be no rest, no peace, no relaxation. There will be no comfort, no joy. You will be surrounded by people who will hate you. You will hate them. You will hate yourself. You will hate everything about your life. And there is no morning coming when it will change. God says to such men and women, can you endure? Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the day when I deal with you? It is an absolutely horrific experience that lies ahead of you. It's incredibly terrible. Are you going to say tonight, well, there's plenty of time? We'll worry about that tomorrow. If you see the amount of work I had to do tomorrow, you wouldn't be talking to me about hell. Time? How much time do you think you have? Are you keeping the breath in your body? Are you keeping yourself alive? I'll sort it out later. Take that chance. Go on. Be a brave man. Be a brave woman. Defy God again. Defy Him again. Defy Him again. Say another night. We'll do it another night. I'll come back another night. I'll do it tomorrow night. I'll do it tonight. Go ahead. Defy Him. You're not defying me. You're defying God. My friends would laugh at me. If I told them I went to church last night, you're off your head. You went to church. They told me things about Jesus and what Jesus said about hell. And they shook me up. You know, for the first time in my life, I really began to think about this stuff. Ah, come on, don't be serious. Not all that little nonsense. Are you going to look into their eyes in hell and say, why did I allow your laughter to stop me? Are you going to look at them and say, in hell, I feared you more and I feared your laughter more than I feared the reality of my eternity? I feared what you would say to me more than I feared the truth that I heard about God. I feared what you might say about what you might do, your words, and what your words might make me feel, rather than the reality of the weeping and the gnashing and the fire of hell. I was a brave man to deny God, but I couldn't look you in the face and be honest. I was a brave man to tell God to take his hell and know what to do with it. Will you take God and you tell God what to do with his hell? And remember now what you're thinking at this very moment in time, when the thought is going through your head and you're resisting it and you're resisting it and you're tightening your lips and you're tightening your cheeks and you're putting your head down because you don't want to face the truth. You remember it, or you're glaring me in the eye and defying me. You're not defying me. Don't need to defy me. Nothing to fear from me. There's nothing I can do to hurt you or harm you. But I bring you the truth from God. If I take this seriously, my life will have to change. You'll have to give stuff up. Are you honestly going to tell me that one? Are you honestly going to give me that line? The stuff that is taking you to this place, you're afraid to give that up. You're going to trade your eternity for this. Are you going to do that? Hell is real. It's as real as this building. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's a real place. It's a real place of just and everlasting punishment. It's a real place of poverty because God will not be there. It's a real place of poverty because your life will be stripped of anything that is good. It's a real place of agonizing pain. The fire is unquenchable, Jesus' word. The weeping is unbearable, Jesus' word. The gnashing of teeth is incessant, Jesus' words. And God will pour out his wrath that no man will be able to face. Defy no one tonight but God. He will act. He will not hear your cries. And it will go on forever and ever 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 and ever. And there is no escape. There is no escape. The gulf is fixed. There is no escape. And once you die, that is it. And your life is brief, and you stand on the brink of it tonight. I used the illustration of what happened in Virginia Tech. And then I thought today, what about the 160 people blowing into eternity in Iraq? Day and daily. It's absolutely incredible. There's nothing more I can do or say. You go home tonight and you have a choice to make. You will either listen and think and take seriously what you've heard, or you will put it out of your mind. The choice is yours. If you do think about it and want to talk about it more, and you do want to hear about the only way of escape, then come and talk to me, and I will delight
I will delight to spend time with you and tell you of the only way of salvation.
We've dealt with this subject tonight, not with any pleasure or joy, not with any sense of arrogance. We've dealt with it from your word, and we thank you for telling us the truth. We pray, Father, if there's anyone in this building tonight who you are going to work in their heart, we pray that you will do it. You will help them to see this truth, to see the reality of it, and Lord God, to speak to you about it. That they would cry to you tonight when they would hear, be heard by you. Lord God, be merciful. Do not allow them to leave. Do not allow them to settle. For there will be no crying that will be heard in hell. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.